Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last Sunday in our journey through the book of Romans, we examined Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. And that was just the beginning of examining that, because we're going to continue this morning with that theme, but in other parts of the Bible. We saw there that the body is important to God. And if you weren't here last week, let me encourage you to go to our church website. The messages are on the website there, and you can find last week's message and click on that one and listen to it, because it is a companion to this. The Christian life is not just about the mind or the spirit. We don't have just a spiritual relationship with God while our bodies are somehow separate from that, and our bodies are then available that we can just use them however we want in this world as long as we are somehow spiritually devoted to God. It's all one for the believer. God's word has much to say about the physical body. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and that verse told us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We looked at the fact that God didn't make a body and then insert a soul into it like a letter into an envelope. He made from the dust of the ground a body and breathed into it and made that body a living soul. We are living souls. Our whole being is alive and is us and is important to God. So what have we been created for? We have been created as physical beings designed for relationship. Now, we examined the necessity of God taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he did so to have a relationship with us. It's the only kind of relationship that we can really understand. One that is physical, one that is face-to-face, one in which he was able to sympathize with our weaknesses and be tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. It was necessary for God to become human in order to have a genuine relationship with us. Now, last night, a little after supper, Debbie's phone started to, bleep, 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 that thing that it does, and it was our grandson, Asher. He's 3 years old, knows how to use a cell phone now. Well, Dad helps him, I think. But Debbie answered it, and he said, "Hi, Nana." He said, "I want to talk to Grandpa." That doesn't happen very often, let me tell you. It's usually he wants to talk to Nana. So she handed the phone to me, and it soon became apparent that what my son David was doing was using me as a remote babysitter because Mom was with the new baby. Dad needed to get the kitchen cleaned up. And somebody needed to watch Asher because he is constant energy and he wanted somebody to keep an eye on him. So he had the camera pointed, and the camera is one of those that tries to follow you around, and it tried to follow him around. And I mean, half the time it was pointed at the ceiling because Asher was everywhere, but I was able to talk with him and it was fun. It's fun to do that with him. But you know what's a whole lot better? Being there. Now, we've seen the baby on FaceTime, and we've seen pictures that they keep sending us of the new baby, Daxton, but we're looking forward to getting to go and see Daxton in person. Because while we have great technology nowadays, and we have these devices we can do FaceTime and so forth, it's just not the same, is it? It's not the same as a face-to-face in-person visit. Maybe long-distance relationships have improved some because of technology, but we still like the personal. When you think about it, it's kind of, you know, God had that distant relationship with his people through the temple. He FaceTimed with them, as it were. But then he was born into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. God became man, who was able to have a face-to-face relationship. We need that because we are physical beings. We are designed for relationship with God and with each other, and because those relationships are lived out in a physical way, God has instructed us in Romans 12:1, present our bodies as living sacrifices. So how do we do that? We looked at the fact that we are to do that last week, but now this week, how do we do that? How do we go about presenting our bodies to God as living sacrifices which are holy and acceptable to him? How can we worship God with our bodies? Because so often, isn't it true, we think of worship as something that is the mind, it is the spirit. But we don't really always think about the fact that our bodies are involved in worship. In fact, your body's involved in worship right now. You came here this morning. Now, there may be some people later on today listening to this online because they couldn't make it here today. And I would hope that what they realize is it would have been better to be here if they could have been. And I understand why people can't be here in this weather. Not everybody is willing to risk their necks like you are to drive on these roads. I've had some conversations, by the way, this morning about places like Atlanta and other places down south and how there's absolute panic when there's this much, or even the threat of this much on their roads. You people are true Michiganders. How can we worship God with our bodies, though? This morning, I'd like for us to examine just some of the ways that Scripture teaches us about worshiping God with our bodies. The very first, and according to Scripture, the most important way that God wants us to worship him with our bodies is through sexual purity. This takes us to our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I'm going to begin about halfway through verse 13 and read all the way down to verse 20. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, find your way to verse 13. I'm going to begin with the word however about halfway through the verse. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. This was a pretty relevant message to the people of Corinth in that day because of such a pagan and wicked city that they lived in. It was a common thing for the temples of the different gods and goddesses to have temple prostitutes, and people could go and worship those gods and goddesses in those temples by engaging with a prostitute. That was the kind of culture that these people had been saved out of coming to Christ. And yet, some of that culture was still infecting the church. And this letter of 1 Corinthians is primarily a letter of rebuke that Paul is writing to them, saying, hey, you guys have got a lot of problems in your church. I'm the one that went there. I'm the one that preached the gospel to you. I'm the one that founded your church, that established you in the faith. And here you are, still going off into worldliness. Let me remind you of who you are in Christ. And now we have it for us in the New Testament scriptures so that we can over and over again go to scripture and be reminded over and over again that we belong to God. We belong to Christ. We have been bought at a price. Jesus Christ died for us. We belong to him. And we don't belong to him in some sort of ethereal, spiritual way. We belong to him fully. Our bodies belong to him. Paul says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You can't join your body that belongs to Christ to sexual immorality and think that it's okay. Notice how the body and the spirit are tied together in these verses. Verse 15 says that our bodies are a part of Christ's body, which, by the way, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, that is a reminder to us that we are a part of Christ's body. The bread and the cup are so closely tied into the body and blood of Christ that he says, he hands them the bread and said, this is my body. And he hands them the cup and says, this is my blood of the new covenant. That's how closely tied it is that when we take that bread and that wine, that juice, we are being reminded that we are part of Christ's body. You and I, each, as a body of believers and individually. We need that reminder on a regular basis because of how easy it is for us to be pulled away by our temptations. So verse 15 tells us that our bodies are part of Christ's body. Verse 17 then says that we are one spirit with the Lord. Verse 19 says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So since sexual sin is a sin against the body, according to verse 18, it is a direct sin against God. He says any other sin that you commit is something that's outside of the body. This is actually violating the very temple of God when we are immoral. So when we glorify God with our bodies, we are glorifying him with our spirits, because there can be no separation of body and spirit in this earthly life that we're living. And as we looked at last week, even that separation of body and spirit at death is a temporary separation, because we look forward to the resurrection when we will be fully embodied in the presence of Christ for all of eternity. So if sexual sin is a sin against the very temple of God, then how do we protect ourselves from such sin and bring glory to God with our bodies? Well, he doesn't leave us to wonder about that question. That thought is presented to us here in chapter 6, doesn't end in chapter 6. Keeping in mind that when Paul's writing this, he's writing a letter and he's not dividing it up into chapters. So this thought that we have that concludes with verse 20 in chapter 6 goes right in to chapter 7, where he gives us the solution for this sexual purity and for this glorifying of God with our bodies. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, in response to the matters that you wrote about, which that's a good reminder there, is they actually wrote Paul. Some people in the church wrote Paul and said, we have some questions and we got some problems going on here in Corinth. We need a letter. Some have even suggested that maybe the church in the United States today, somebody ought to say, hey, Paul, we need a letter. But we already have Paul's letters here. We have them right here in the New Testament. We just need to go to them more often and read them more often. So he says, in response to the matters that you wrote about, it is good for a man not to use a woman for sex. But because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you and because of your lack of self-control. God created us with certain desires, physical desires. He created us that way. But then he gave us a means to satisfy those desires in a way that will glorify him. When we have a wedding, when two people get married, they're not just entering into a contract. Unfortunately, we live in a society where it's thought of as a contract. Oh, you have a marriage license. And if you don't like the marriage license, you can go get another piece of paper that is a breaking of the contract. But God says that's not what marriage is. Marriage is the entering into of a covenant relationship. The very first human relationship that God established was that of husband and wife. The marriage relationship predates the church. It predates Israel. It predates everything. It's the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The husband and wife are one flesh. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that our bodies are members of Christ. When we understand these things, we ought to see how important and how valuable this is. And not out of a sense of, all right, here you have to follow the rules, but rather say, wow, this is so amazing that God created us in this way. I want to glorify God in every way that I possibly can. I want God to be glorified in my marriage. I want him to be glorified in my life, in my body, in everything about me. I want God to be glorified because his glory is for my good. And so that ought to be my desire. Not being forced to follow rules, but to say, I want this because this is clearly what is best. I think it's truly sad that so few Christian couples really have an understanding of the significance of this. My oneness with Christ and my oneness with my wife are tied together by the Spirit of God. Adultery is not something that merely breaks up a marriage. It's more destructive than that. Sexual sin destroys a person like no other. It's so intimate and entangling and corrupting on the deepest human level. No sin has a greater potential for destroying the body than sexual sin. The world wants to downplay that. The world wants to tell us we're making too much of this. The world wants us to just, hey, you know what? Be whatever you are. And God says, no, this is so important to me. This is how I've created you. This is who I've created you to be. This is of utmost importance in worship of God. It begins in the home. Worship doesn't start here at church. Worship starts at home. Every act of sexual sin that's committed by a believer is in the sanctuary. Do you know what the sanctuary is? We call this room the sanctuary. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. This is a place. Sanctuary means set apart. This room is set apart for us to come and worship in. But the sanctuary I'm talking about is the Holy of Holies. Does everybody know what the Holy of Holies is? The Holy of Holies is where God himself dwells. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the high priest was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies in the temple how often? Once a year. What did he have to do before entering the Holy of Holies? Well, he had to open the curtains, but he had to do something before he ever got to those curtains. He had to spend time preparing himself. He had to spend time in confession and preparation. Because if the high priest entered into that Holy of Holies with a corrupt heart, harboring sin in his life, he was struck dead by God immediately. He had to go in there with fear and trembling before the Lord, understanding who the Lord God is. Now that Christ has offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin, that place that is known as the Holy of Holies is the body of the Christian. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, your body is the Holy of Holies. It is the dwelling place of God. We are told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is not to be taken lightly. Sex is a good and beautiful gift that God has given us. But when we take that gift out of the context of marriage, we defile the very temple of the living God. Sexual intimacy between a husband and wife is one way, and it is that primary way that we are able to offer our bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our proper spiritual act of worship. Now, what about somebody who's not married then? There is no greater way to glorify God with your body if you are not married than to abstain from sexual relationships with others. And to say, God, my body is set apart for you, for your glory, until such time that I come into a marriage, and then we two become one flesh and glorify God in the marriage. Now, this is by far the greatest way to glorify God with our bodies. But guess what? It's not the only way. Nobody gets off the hook this morning. You might say, well, I am in a faithful, committed, covenant relationship with my wife, and my conscience is clear in there. Okay, let's consider some other ways that we can glorify God with our bodies. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sure you've probably heard this verse before. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verse 18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. So we have a clear command here. Don't get drunk. Now, at first we might think, well, wait a minute. Doesn't that have to do with the mind? Isn't this an instruction about the mind and not the body? Because alcohol is a mind-altering substance. And God wants us to be sober and be vigilant. He says that in another passage. He wants us to be clear-minded. He wants us to be in control of our thoughts and our speech. And so, isn't this about the mind? And that all of that's true. But we've already established that what? There's no separation between the body and the mind, right? We are one person. We function as one person. The two are intertwined in your person. And how do the effects of alcohol get to the mind? They get there through the body. In fact, modern science has shown us that there is not a single thought or emotion that you can have that doesn't have its equivalent in some sort of brain activity. You know, they do these MRIs or whatever kind of scans they do, and you're supposed to think about things or look at pictures and have emotions, and they can see your brain firing for everything. Everything that's going on in you, in your immaterial mind and consciousness, has its equivalent in the material brain. Everything about you is brain, is body and mind together inseparably. So when we read about anything in Scripture, we're talking about the whole person. This verse also says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've seen in 1 Corinthians already in chapter 6, that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So addiction, whether that addiction is to alcohol or to drugs, whether they're legal or illegal, doesn't matter. Even prescription medications, all these mind-altering substances that we have so readily available to us in our world today, when we allow addiction to invade our lives, there is destruction of the body. But it doesn't just destroy the body, it destroys relationships, and relationship is the very purpose of our existence. When we let stuff, substances, whatever they are, get in the way of relationship, we see destruction happen in our lives. I'm not talking about whether we do or don't something. I'm talking about when we do to the point of destroying. As we see here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, that our relationship with God is hindered by abuse. We cannot be drunk or high and be spirit-filled at the same time. It's not going to happen. Notice that immediately following this command to not be drunk and to be filled with the Spirit, all of the rest of chapters 5 and 6 are about relationships. Let's look at that real quick. We have right after that verse, verses 19 and 20 tell us that we're supposed to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord, giving thanks for everything to God the Father, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, relationship. Then it goes on to wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. And then it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Relationship. And then chapter 6, look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Verse 4, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Verse 5, slaves, obey your human masters. Let's put that into 21st century language. Employees, be good employees to your employer. Make your employer happy that they have you as an employee because you are working for them as though you are working for Christ himself. Relationship. Guess what substance abuse and addiction is going to do to your job relationship even, not to mention all these other relationships. And then verse 9 says, masters, treat your slaves the same way. Again, 21st century language. Employers, treat your employees in a way that glorifies Christ. Treat your employees as though it's Christ himself that's working for you and you want to honor Christ. Every relationship we could think of, they've got them covered here. Husbands and wives, each other in the church, children and parents, employees and employers, all of the different kinds of relationships we have in life. He begins by saying, don't destroy yourself with excess and recklessness and addiction, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit and let that Spirit-filled life be lived out in all of these relationships to the praise of God's glory. Amen. I'm not done. I'm going to take us all the way to noon. All of these relationships are lived out through our bodies. We must offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So there's one more area we got to touch on. And I was told many, many years ago when I touched on this area one time, I had a man come up to me and say, Pastor, you stopped preaching and started meddling. Gluttony. This is a matter, I just got to say this as a side note. I saw a clip of a TV preacher who was a very large man who was preaching on the seven deadly sins. And when he got to gluttony, he said, we're not going to cover this one for obvious reasons. And he moved on. This is a matter that we have to consider as Christians when we want to glorify God with our bodies. But I want to be clear this morning. I'm not talking about how big a person is. I'm not talking about how big or little you are. I'm not talking about how short or tall you are. I'm not talking about any of that. Everybody is different. Everybody has different needs. Everybody has different challenges that they deal with. Cheryl earlier was talking about the whole thing of will and dieting and so forth. So let's cover that here. The biblical matter of gluttony is a matter of attitude. It has to do with excessiveness and being wasteful. It is an attitude that takes food and makes it more important than anything else, makes it more important than God. Now, that would be the issue that Scripture often talks about with gluttony is food, but we can take that beyond food and we could say the excess and wastefulness of things in life that we can bring into our lives and be wasteful with them and take those things and elevate them and say, this is what is most important to me, and that is what is being condemned when gluttony is being condemned. This comes down to a matter of worship. Jesus gave us food and drink as a part of how we worship. We call that communion. He knew that food and drink are essential to life. Food and drink were essential to his life as he walked this earth. So he directly relates bread and wine to his body and blood so that we will never forget the essential nature of nourishment. As bread and wine nourish our body, so the body and blood of Christ nourish us spiritually. Another way that we see the importance of food is eating meals together. I talked about that last week before we had our potluck, is how important that is to have meals together and to fellowship. I was disappointed last week because I did not feel well last week, and I couldn't really sit down and enjoy the food last week, but I trust all of you did. We are fallen, sinful humans, and we're good at taking the gift and elevating it above the giver. Aren't we? Food can be that. So can lots of things. Let's consider food, though. We live in a day when we have entire television networks devoted to food. We have one called The Food Network. Not just whole shows devoted to food. We have whole networks devoted to food. I like watching cooking shows and cooking competitions, and Debbie and I both like to cook. And we enjoy trying out new recipes, and we enjoy eating. I know you look at me and you say, do you enjoy eating? Yes, I enjoy eating. I'm blessed with one of those metabolisms that everybody hates me for. I'm sure most of you enjoy eating as well. Eating isn't the problem. Having a love for something, whether it's food or anything else, that is a greater love than our love for God is the problem. That's really where the word gluttony gets at the heart of it. We gorge ourselves on the things of life, and we forget about the very one who gave us life and gave us the things that we're gorging on. So, Proverbs chapter 23 says this: when you sit down to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. God's not suggesting, he's saying don't do this. Don't let the stuff of life become life. Christ is life. Everything else is just gifts that he gives us that we ought to use for his glory. God created us with needs, and he created us with the capacity to enjoy things. But when we go beyond what God intended, we end up suffering. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when we willfully engage in behavior that brings on physical suffering, then we are willfully doing damage to the very temple of God. There are plenty of things in this fallen world we can't do anything about. We can be the subject to disease that is of no fault of our own. My dad was a runner and a walker and a nutrition nut, and so was my mom, and my dad still got Parkinson's disease. This is about willfully doing damage. Our physical behavior cannot be separated from our spiritual relationship to God. We should take to heart everything that we do, not to follow a set of rules, but to say, God, how can I glorify you? I want to glorify my Lord. Glorifying God with our bodies means making a commitment to live in a healthy way. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I beat my body and I make it a slave after I have preached to others so that I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In chapter 6, he wrote, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. As Christians, we are called on to live disciplined lives. We should never let ourselves be enslaved to the natural appetites. God wants us to do all for his glory, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words here in Scripture that we have considered this morning. Lord, we know that it is only possible to do all to your glory because you enable us by your Holy Spirit. It is all of your grace. In our relationships, in our activities, in everything that we say and do, it's all by your grace. Father, fill us with your grace. Fill us with your Spirit. May we, each one of us, truly seek to walk with you, to honor you. Show us, each one, where we need to repent, where we need to turn and go a different way, that we might be clear testimonies to the world around us of your gracious work of redemption and sanctification to the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.